Okay, let's pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16, where we left off in our last message. So Jesus said, "Occupy until I come." And Corinthians is one of those books that helps a Christian see what does it mean to occupy until Jesus comes. It means to be, literally, the Greek word for this sentence means to be in a business-like manner. So if you're a businesswoman or a businessman, a business-like manner would be you'd want A1 credit. You want a tremendous reputation in the community. You'd want to buy the best quality products at wholesale so you could resell them and make a profit. And everything that you did would be that the bottom line of your business turned a profit, but that there would have to be sterling character in your business so that people would never be afraid to deal with you. That they'd say yes, and you'd say yes, and they'd know you'd never rip them off. You'd say no, they'd say no, they know you'd never rip them off. And so to be in a business-like manner about our Father's business, occupying until Jesus comes back, we want to be a church that is solidly rooted and grounded in the Bible and in prayer and walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And so we left off in our last message about Paul the Apostle talking about baptism. And we know there are cults around that say, unless you're baptized, you're not going to heaven. And so we looked at the scriptures and we saw how that's a lie and that's not true. And other cults will say, unless you're baptized into our church or to our only, we are the true church, then you're going to hell. That's a lie. We know that too. So now Paul picks us up and tells us the importance of the gospel. But he shows us how God uses something that he calls silly to win people into eternity. And how he uses the weak things to confound the wise. And so he shows us never to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Because really, without him being in our lives, we would be worth nothing. So, Father, tonight we pray as we study these scriptures in 1 Corinthians that your Holy Spirit would knit our hearts, our minds, and our souls together. We pray for the population of the United States of America that you would have mercy on us, Lord. We are very concerned for the city of San Diego and the county of San Diego. So, Lord, we pray that you would use Horizon Christian Fellowship and all these beautiful men and women and children to bless this county. And so now order our hearts as you use 1 Corinthians to order the hearts of the first century church. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 16, "And I baptize also the house of Stephanas, and besides them I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And that's where we left off in our last message. That the purpose of Paul the Apostle was not baptism, so he shows us that it isn't the utmost. The preaching of the gospel for him was his call, and giving the good news to people. It's like the classic example is this thief on the cross. Here were these two men reviling Jesus and cursing him on the cross. And I thought of this when we were standing at Golgotha in Jerusalem, and we're looking up to where the crosses would have been. Just a matter of feet away from that empty tomb where we took communion together as a group. And that was a very moving experience for us. But you know, Jesus didn't say, "You guys, I hate you. You're on your deathbed right now next to me and you're on your way to hell." Something happened by his love and his actions on that cross that one of them realized who he was. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day you shall be in paradise with me." And you think the first word that he said was Lord. Something happened in that man's heart that he realized that was the Lord. And he gave his heart to the Lord that day. And Jesus did not say, "Quick, get him down off the cross, run him over to the Jordan River, baptize him, get him up here before he dies, and then strap him back up on this cross so he can go to heaven." It was his faith that Jesus accepted. Now, baptism, as we saw, is extremely important for us. Jesus told us that we should go into all the nations preaching the gospel and making disciples of men and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. One of the first commandments for us to do. It's a step of obedience for us. But he who believes not shall be damned. And he didn't say he who is not baptized will be damned. It's the person that doesn't put his faith in the propitiation of sins that Jesus has given us through God's will. And so Paul shows us again the importance of Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now that's important because he's saying the gospel is simple. It's a simplistic gospel message that God uses to change people's lives. That caused an uproar on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem with the apostles. When Peter stood up and preached the gospel and 3,000 people came into the kingdom that day by believing. It was the simplicity of the gospel. It wasn't a seeker-friendly message in the least. It was a very pointed message that these people had crucified the Prince of Life, that they had killed the Son of God. And so he went right to the Jews' heart and he convicted them. The Holy Spirit used that message to convict them that they were responsible for the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ. And notice that he says it wasn't with wisdom of words. It wasn't that he had a great education. Paul the Apostle was extremely intelligent. We know from his credentials in Philippians and his credentials in the book of Acts that this man sat at the feet of Gamaliel, however you want to pronounce his name, one of the greatest teachers in the first century. And he gained great wisdom. He had to be a member of the Sanhedrin to be a leader of the Jews and to carry a letter from the high priest to put in chains any Christians that he found to imprison them. And yet, when it came to the gospel, he didn't use his intellectualism or the big fancy words that he knew how to use. He simply told them that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, he wants us to understand that the gospel is simple and being a Christian is simple. What happens is that we get away from the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of just reading the Bible, and our lives become complex because the devil knows how to weave in spider webs that get you caught up all over town. And so then you get complex inside of your mind and you get frustrated. I was counseling a woman today who comes from a minister's family and is going through a divorce. And as we got talking, she started cursing. And I didn't challenge her about the curse. I just let it go, and I just heard the bitterness pouring out of her heart. And I could just see how that the divorce had gone from just a divorce to the devil separating the children and the husband and the wife to separating the wife now from God. And the children, I had to tell her, I said, you know, I saw your children not too long ago, and they were telling me they don't read the Bible anymore and they don't pray anymore. I said, that's what has happened in your family, not the divorce between you and the husband, that the devil has separated you and your husband from God, but now it's affected your children. It's amazing. They live in a drug-infested neighborhood. The czar, the drug czar of the United States of America, as they call him, what a crazy name to call the guy for the president's cabinet, just told us last Friday that there are more eighth graders in the United States of America using heroin than there are 12th graders. You know, when I was growing up, you never heard the word marijuana. Maybe it had to do with bohemians, they were called, or beatniks. And heroin was gangsters and losers. But to think that an eighth grader, which it's really getting into an epidemic across the country right now, and sixth graders are injecting it into their veins, they won't make it through high school, ladies and gentlemen. There is a generation away from you, two generations. They're going to be wiped out worse than our generation was from LSD and this last generation was from cocaine and marijuana. This little generation coming up is going to be wiped out before they ever get to college from heroin of all drugs. And you know, the sad thing is with heroin, you'd sell your own mother down the river for a shot of heroin. You'd murder somebody for a bag of heroin. You'd rob, steal, pillage, rape. You'd do anything the dealer would say to get a fix of heroin. And that's so sad. And then the mother went, oh! I said, what's the problem? Well, I just went to lunch with my eighth grader today and for the first time in months gave her a little attention. And she was telling me about one of her best friends using heroin. You turn away from God, you're stepping right into the mouth of the dragon. You put down the Bible and you're dead meat. You stop praying and being pious and holy before the throne of God and the presence of Jesus Christ. And you are in the bullseye. You're the target. And it's not long till you start cursing and using foul language and you start just doing things you never did. And then the term came up, well, a non-Christian is helping me more than the Christians. And oh, how often I've heard that from backslidden people who have walked away from God. They now take their problems and they turn from God and then they start turning on the family of God and they start pointing fingers. And then they try to make you feel guilty that you're not doing enough to help them, you know? And I say, people tell me, I say, what more could I do than what I have done to help people? So why do you want to beat me up? My life stands here to help you. I'm not getting a divorce. I'm not turning my children from Jesus. I'm not using foul language. I'm still hanging on with Jesus. And you wouldn't believe the pressures that I go through. And you tell me I don't understand. I understand what it's like to be a single mom. I watched my mother. I had a broken heart as a young boy watching my mother trying to make ends meet, let alone put up with me as a teenager. I mean, I really knew that I caused her a lot of hell and anguish and pain and suffering. So don't tell me I don't understand. And what a classic sign of somebody that's hardening their heart. Tomorrow morning, as we look at Pharaoh, so many times from chapter 8 to chapter 10, we see, and he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart. And he just made the motions that he was sorry, that he was sorry, that he was sorry. In fact, one time he says, I've truly sinned, so give me one more chance. And then two times later, when the frogs and the lice and the mice and everything's happening, the river Nile's turning to blood, he says, oh, truly this time I have sinned against God and against you. So now he's even recognizing that he sinned. But what a classic sign that you probably know people tonight that say non-Christian and Christian, and they point fingers, they try to make you feel guilty. It shows how far away they get from God. And Paul says, I didn't use wisdom and words of wisdom. The gospel is simplicity. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But walk in the flesh, and you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. For to be carnally minded is to be at war with God. And so Paul wants us to remember, it is not difficult to be a Christian. We Christians make it difficult to walk as a Christian. And so Paul makes it real simple here. He says that lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So if he used his great intellect, then the gospel preaching he gave would have no effect to you and I that live over in Hillcrest or live in Rancho Bernardo or live in Poway or live in Del Mar or live in Julian or wherever you all live. We need a gospel that works in every neighborhood, not just for the faith healers and the faith preachers that say, unless you have money, you're not walking with God. One of the big name guys that got in trouble on television's son came to our house one time. They were living in San Diego County, and this guy was investigated, and you'd all know his name. I don't want to embarrass him or his family, but the first thing he said when he left our house with our daughter when they were in high school says, why doesn't your mother and your father drive Mercedes-Benz? And she said, well, my parents would never drive a Mercedes-Benz. That would stumble too many people. They don't want anything that reeks of luxury in their lives. They're there to serve the people. Well, my mother and father both drive Mercedes-Benz, plus have other cars. Your father must not be a very successful preacher. But this boy was raised with this attitude. I was raised with frugality. Pinch the Abe Lincoln pennies. Stretch George Washington on those dollars and make his eyes cross. Make Abe spin around and beg mercy. And my pastor taught me, no, be frugal. Why you want to spend your money? You spend it in answer to God and your family. But how you spend God's money, you pinch it. You make it scream every time you sign a check. And I see that some people are given this gospel of prosperity. Unless you're prospering. Or this gospel of you have so little faith because you're sick. There must be sin in your life because you have cancer. Man, I've counseled a friend of mine who is extremely wealthy, that one of these faith healer guys that I went at it head to head with him. And he sent four guys to my office one day to threaten me. And this friend of mine came into my office and when we were before we came to this campus. And I literally had his arms around my shoulder and carrying him up the stairs into my office. And he said, I just flew in from to spare people further pain from this, from a far off country. And I went to see so-and-so, and he made me sit for 2 hours in the lobby of his church. And then he came and said, you know, I haven't got time to see you, but here, listen to these tapes on healings of mine, and that's all you need. And he walked away from him. This guy had given probably millions, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars to this ministry. And he said, so Mike, I know that my faith is weak, and I know this multiple sclerosis is in my body, but I don't really have it. And I said, stop. We've known each other for 10 years. I've been in your house in your foreign country. Your father is a very powerful man. And he's a godly man. He raised you to be a godly man. And you've used his money that you've inherited very well for the kingdom of God. And you've furthered the gospel in your country. But you are dying. You could not get out of the taxi cab and walk up these stairs. I had to carry you. That's reality. To sit here and tell me that you're not sick, that your faith says that you're not sick, is a lie, and it's a slap in your face and God's face. You are sick. This disease is more than likely going to kill you. That man shamed you. And he stopped.
And he hung his head down. He started to cry. And he said, I know it. You see, there's so many people that beat you up and tell you because you can't leap tall buildings with a single bound that you have no faith. Well, I don't know anybody that's leaped tall buildings at single bounds. When you stop and think of it, the last two people that played Superman, poor Christopher Reeves broke his neck and is paralyzed the rest of his life. And the other guy named George Reeves jumped off of a 10-story building and committed suicide. So the two major guys in your generation that have played Superman have been proven to be that there are no supermen. And there are no supermen in God's kingdom. The only one that's Superman is God. You get it, man? He's super. And you and I are just everyday bags of dust. We're made out of the earth. And so Paul says, I want it simple. Because if it's anything more than simplicity, I make the cross of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if his crucifixion, his agonizing death, I make it of no effect. And so it's simplicity. For the preaching of the cross, this is a basic Christian verse, and you should all memorize this. Circle it right now in your Bibles and underline. This is a verse that every Christian in the world should have memorized, at least if you're a year old in the Lord. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is, matter of fact, it is the power of God. That's a basic Christian walk verse that every Christian, 6 months to a year old, should have memorized. Memorize that verse. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't see it. They don't understand it. They mock it. They laugh at it. They laugh at the people and mock the people who believe in it. And that's a great tragedy in our society as it is disintegrating at light speed. The Christian right, the Christian coalition, the Christian this, the Christian right. Political voting blocks. Jesus never ran for election. He never carried a plaque against abortion clinics. He gave the gospel of love, and that's got the power. Me getting you into a voting block will accomplish nothing but make the cross of Christ of none effect. So be cautious. There are so many things pulling on you and the body of Christ to help destroy the body of Christ that if you get away from Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you're going to go down the tubes and your friends and family with you probably. If money is more important than you serving the King, if your business is more important than you serving people, if your attitude is selfish as opposed to generous, if going to church on a regular basis and supporting the other people of your church has no place in your life, if making a daily commitment to meet the Master in the Holy Scriptures, if taking time to pause and meditate and to pray during the day at various times has no place in your life, then you're probably a little bit like Pharaoh. You're on a broad road that many people are on that's leading to destruction. If the fire is not burning in your soul for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then the simplicity of the gospel has lost its effect in your heart. Let's never forget the cross and the great price, because the preaching of this cross, Paul says, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is. And that term, it is. And if you want me to define what is, I can't do it. But it is the power of God. There's no other power under heaven, no other name than that of Jesus Christ by which men must be saved. So we have been shown, in the social architects of the New Age, New World Government, that Republicans can't win it and do it and straighten things out. Democrats can't do it. The Reform Party at least got a wrestler in to be governor. A guy that's endorsing prostitution. You see, the election just showed where America is. We're gone. The moral fiber is infected with something worse than AIDS. The character, the patriotism, the love of God, the love of family, and the love of country, wiped out. Standing for what is right, gone. So now we realize you can lie if it fits the situation and you have enough power and you have enough money and influence. But you try lying
without the power, the money, and the influence, and see how quickly you're thrown in jail. So we want the cross not to be foolishness, but we want it to be power. For it is written, and now he quotes the Old Testament, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You know, the wisdom of the wise. Where is the wise now? He's raising a good question. Wise people say it's foolish. Wise people don't have the wisdom of God. So he raises a question. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? It's a fact. He has made foolish the wisdom of this world. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. I saw that when we were at Yale and Harvard, here at these two elitist schools. Didn't you, Lori? I mean, you talk to these kids, they didn't have the slightest clue about what life was about, let alone what God was about. And very few of them appreciated the fact that they were going to Harvard or Yale, the two elitist schools in the country that would guarantee them the highest offices of politics and the highest offices of corporate America. And they did not appreciate. You know, where is the wise person, the disputer, the scribe? But God, has he not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. Isn't that interesting that God can be pleased? You know, you're pleasing him right now. Malachi says that God has a book taking notice of those that call upon his name one to another. So he's noticing you're in a Bible study. So the Lord just tonight wrote down, well, there's Dwayne Carter came all the way from Valley Center. Dwayne's got his name down tonight. There's at the Bibles. Dwayne was in the book. Hey, Norland Kent and Bob came up from Otay Mesa tonight, and they were in the prayer meeting. They're in the Bible study. Well, great, got that. He takes notice. You can please God. I imagine you please God tremendously with your prayer life. Because in the book of Revelation, it says that an angel comes with a golden vial and lifts up the perfume or the sweet fragrance that's in this golden vial, or this basin, literally, which are the prayers of the saints. So, you know, when you get a good aroma, you get, wow, that's great. But when you get a bad aroma, phew, you know what I'm saying? But if it's, man, an In-N-Out burger, some people go, arr, 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 they start barking at the moon, you know? Or I love the smell of jasmine flowers. You know, the Latin name is Clarissa Tuttle. And I love the smell of Clarissa Tuttle, a doctor. My doctor told me that one day. He said, I love that little white, that flower. He said, it's Clarissa Tuttle. It sounded so impressive. You know, I go, hey, that's Clarissa Tuttle you're smelling there. No, it's not. I've got jasmine perfume on, you know. But, you know, a good fragrance, wow, pleasing. Bad fragrance. So you please God. You please God. But what a thought that God's pleasing himself. It says right there that God can please himself. So it shows you that he's not just an inert power vibrating somewhere in the universe. He has emotions. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I see the foolishness of him even using me and all the guys that have come through this church and started churches elsewhere around the county and throughout the United States and around the world. Because it's foolish that he'd want to use us. Why would he want to use us? And then my question every day is, why do you want to use me? And then by the end of the day, it's, God, why are you using me? You know, I'm always amazed that God would give me an opportunity to be a part of what he's doing. And that I don't have to make it up, that I can just get my mind blown every day, that I didn't plan any of it or orchestrate it. But it pleases him to use the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So I believe, and the foolishness saved me, so I want to be the best that I can be, don't you? I don't want to be a Marine or join the Army, but I want to be the best I can be. I want to be the best dad, the best friend, the best employer, the best pastor, the best husband, the best Christian civic leader. I want to really work at that. Why do I want him to go to so much trouble to tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, you're going to eternity of oblivion. Do you want to come to my house? And for him to go to all the trouble to get my attention, why would I want to live like the guy that I used to serve before I met him? That's like turning around and slapping your dad in the face and saying, thanks, Dad, for paying all the bills and getting me through school and
helping me when I was a baby and changing my diapers, and but I don't need you anymore. And so many people do that to our Heavenly Father. It's a shame.
For the Jews, they require a sign. They want a sign or a wonder. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. It has to be intellectual. The Jews, it had to be supernatural. But even when Elijah was on Mount Carmel where we stood, and we looked all the way over to Megiddo and saw the Valley of Armageddon. We looked out towards the Mediterranean Sea. That one man stood up there with all those false prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal, and then the, what was it, another 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, the sex goddess. And he stood in front of them and he called fire from heaven, and 850 couldn't get the devil to do anything. And yet, they saw signs and wonders. When Elisha said, go ahead and throw that axe in the tree, or that into the water there, that little stub, and the axe floated up out of the water and they were able to take it. Or when Samson was able to have the power of God come upon him and he could take on with the jawbone of an ass 3,000 Philistines and kill them single-handedly in one day. Their whole Old Testament stories of miracles and signs and wonder and power and the parting of the Red Sea, the drowning of the Egyptian army and the parting of the Jordan River and the priest going through and the slaying of little David killing Goliath. So many signs and wonders, and God gave them what the Jews seek, but they still don't believe. And then the Greek needs the great philosophies and the great wisdom and the orators to be really eloquent in their speeches and to weave these masterful sermons together so intellectually they could understand. And they had good orators. We're told in the book of Acts that there was one called Apollos who was extremely well known throughout Asia Minor for his oratory skills, and people flocked to him because he was so intellectual when he presented the gospel. But Priscilla and Aquila went to him on the side and said, we want to show you a more excellent way. And they led him into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that it wasn't just you with your head knowledge telling people about it, but now you could mix your heart with it in your intellect, and people could understand the simplicity. It would reach all levels. But they had that, but they still don't believe. To the Jew, they want a sign, and to the Greek, he wants wisdom. But verse 23, Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, this becomes a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, it becomes foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So he's everything. He's all in all. To the one looking for a sign, here's the power. It's in Jesus. To one who's intellectually trying to understand, here's the answer. It's in Jesus. All the wisdom is in Jesus. Now, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the meekness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. You can look among this crowd and you can just say, amen to that, brother. And you look among the body of Christ and there are not many mighty or noble among you. Because the intellect is looking for intellect, and then the razzmatazz people are always looking for signs and wonders, and they can't accept the discipline of the cross. You see, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Discipline. Discipline. I can't go to porno movies. I can't watch X-rated stuff. I can't be smoking joints. I can't be drinking. I can't be lusting. I can't be doing these things I have to beat my body into subjection to, Paul says. He says, when I fight, I'm not sparring like against my shadow. I'm working at disciplining myself. Let him deny himself, pick up his own cross daily, every day. Whatever your cross is, you live with it and you keep going forward and follow me. You know, to the person that's looking for all the action, and this church was, and when we get to chapter 12, 13, 14, tongues was such a big issue that if you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't saved. You weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit if you couldn't work miracles and prophesy. And you know, they were so out of kilt. The discipline of being a Christian is really the hardest thing in the world to be. You just don't raise your hand and go forward and get a Bible and go home and say, oh, I accepted Jesus. There's a lot of people that have done that. I've seen invitations where 2,000 or 3,000 people have come to the Lord, not only here, but in Asia. I remember one night in the Philippines, close to 5,000 people accepted the Lord at one invitation. And I don't know today how many of those people are walking with Jesus Christ. So we got to realize that we preach Christ crucified, died to himself. And there's no greater joy in the world than to walk with Jesus Christ. And there's definitely no greater joy in the world
to pick up that cross and to serve his kids and to be a servant to the body of Christ. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So at my greatest strength, God's weakness is better than that. At my greatest weakness, God's strong. It's a dichotomy, isn't it? That when you really let go and you humble yourself in the sight of God, he exalts you in due time. When you say, I'm not able to do this, but when it's, I'm all macho and I've got it all memorized and I can handle this, when in reality, I can't handle anything. And it's only by God's grace that anything would get done through a person like me. So he gets the glory for it. And we have to look in our lives like that. Yes, some of you sit here and you have made a lot of money. A man was telling me day before yesterday, he said, you know, I made $70,000 in one day on one stock deal, but I've made much more since then. I don't ever remember seeing a $7,000 check anytime in the last few weeks, 10%. And people will boast at what they have done. God forbid that we boast in what we have done because there's our reward. I'd rather hear him boast and lose his reward in heaven saying, I made $70,000 in one stock deal in one day, and I kept seven for myself, and I gave 63 to the work of God. But oh no, isn't it our nature to say, well, maybe we'll give 500 of that to God, or six, or maybe 1,000. But we made that 69. And we forget who gave us the knowledge, the insight, and the wisdom to place that order. And the finances to do it. How important for us to realize in the last days that Jesus said through his brother James, come howl, you rich men. And all through chapter 4 and 5, he begins to tell how the people that are holding on to assets are going to see them burn before their eyes and they are going to scream in agony. And I think the agony is not only the losing of them, but it is the agony that they really have no power because they can't keep them. How important for us to humble ourselves that in God, the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. They can't figure it out. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, Lori and I and Chuck Lewis and Rob Glickman and Aaron Redfield, when we went up to Eugene, Oregon, we went into the county jail. It was foolish what we did. Extremely foolish. They didn't want to hear somebody preach the gospel, let alone hear the Living Stones do a little rock and roll stuff for them. And they weren't expecting to get free books and free New Testaments from a church in San Diego in the county jail. Give me a break. It was foolish. It was their dinner time. They put us in their cafeteria and made us stand right in front of them as they were all marching in to sit down and eat dinner. How foolish. The last thing they want to look at us standing there with guitars and drums waiting till they get done eating so we can pounce on them and say, accept Jesus or burn in hell. They've had it so many times. Who's that? Oh, some stupid Christian group here to talk to us. It was foolish. And they're eating and they're turning their backs on us, you know, but they were trapped. They couldn't get out. And how foolish when we sang. And we started telling them our stories. And Lori told them her testimony. And how the women that were in there started to cry. And you could see them putting their arms around each other. And identifying with all the agony and suffering and pain that Lori has gone through in her life. And then when I told my story, how the men, oh, right on, brother, yeah. And the, you know, they go, oh, yeah, me too, yeah, you, oh, I understand. And then, boom, the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross, that's foolish. No, it's the only thing that made me a whole human being, and Lori a whole human being. And when they saw two human beings that loved him, we didn't get paid for being there. We didn't get an honorarium or gas money or... they probably wanted to pay us to leave. But when it was over, not one of them left the cafeteria, not one of them. In fact, they wanted to talk so much that part of them went outside in a fenced-off area, and some of us had to go outside, and some of us had to stay there in that area, and some had to go in corners. And every prisoner in the Lane County Jail that night got a Bible and got prayed for, and many of them repented on the spot,
and ask Jesus Christ be their Lord and Savior. And you know something? The head deputy sheriff, who was in the bulletproof glass deal watching, others were walking around. This one had all the keys and all the buttons to push, who came and went, walked up to me as we're going out, and he said, here, take this. And it was a little note. And when we got outside, we read that note, and he said, of all the years I've been here and all the people that have come through, you are the first people to reach them. It was the gospel. It was Jesus Christ and him crucified. It wasn't the Pentecost. Hey, brothers, how you doing? It wasn't some dramatization of our interpretation of our denomination. It was, we are sinners. We once were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. We're not trying to make you a Catholic or a Protestant. We're not trying to make you a charismatic or a conservative or a moral majority or a Christian coalition or a Christian. We just want you to know Jesus. We know Jesus. He's raised from the dead. The book of Acts, it says, they looked at the disciples and they said, well, it's obvious they're unlearned and they're ignorant men, but they've been with Jesus. Amazing. How often we forget the simplicity of that. So in closing, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And he's chosen base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes. And things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Underline that. That's one you should all know. No flesh should ever glory in the presence of God. No flesh. No flesh. And how, you know, as Christians, sometimes we want to glory. Well, I did this. Look at me. Man, I see them on Christian television all the time with their fake wigs and, geez, let me entertain you. Now tell me about Jesus. Tell me how he's working with you. Tell me what you've seen him do. I think of a minister's wife tonight, how I saw Jesus lead her to him many years ago here in San Diego, a drug addict. Really a hardcore knockout, down and out lost person. Tonight she's a minister's wife. And one night I came home after Sunday night service and Philip was a little boy, and it's hard to believe that he was ever a little boy, but Philip was a little boy, and tonight I think, man, he's in Mexico preaching the gospel, the school of evangelism, but Sandy was already in bed, and the service was over, and I got home about 10:30, and Sunday night, I was exhausted after four services, and knowing I had a long week ahead of me, and I just fell in the bed, and all of a sudden, we heard this cry, and it was Philip. His throat was closing up on him, a croup. So we put him in the shower, and we got the steam going. It wasn't working. He shut off a couple times, and he couldn't talk. And you just saw your little boy there just dying in front of you. And I just scooped him up in my arms, and I threw him in the car and drove to Pomerado Hospital just as fast as I could. And I went busting through those doors, holding him and screaming and yelling, get my son, get my son. And they got a hold of him, and they injected him, and then they gave him some oxygen, and they did these things. And they said, man, this usually kicks right away. This kid's got this really bad. And Dad, I'm dying. I can't breathe. Help me. And my heart was just, God, please help him. Help him. Help him. Take this boy. And, you know, I named him Philip Andrew. We named him together. We do everything together as husband and wife. But we agreed on that because Philip and Andrew was an evangelist and a missionary. And to see this boy grow up to be an evangelist and a missionary. And I thought I was going to lose him right there. And they said, you know what? This will help him. But you've got to get him down to Children's Hospital. And I said, but get an ambulance. I said, no, he may not make it an ambulance. You should take him. You'll beat the ambulance. I guess he had heard of my driving record. I'm not sure why, but I had a cop pull me out the other night. I didn't know I was going faster than the speed limit. Nobody was around. It was late at night. I'd just come from a police function, in fact. And as the guy's walking away with his ticket book in his hand, he leans over and says, nice looking sled. I said, well, thanks now. You tell me that. Yes. But anyhow, I was breaking the speed limit. I was flying. There weren't too many people on the freeway. And I got Philip into the emergency room. They started working on him and calmed him down. And then finally, after the docs worked on him a couple hours, they got him into a tent. And I slept on the floor next to him. I was so tired. And I said, oh, God, help me, help me. About 4 o'clock, I got up and said, oh, he's still alive. Thank you, Lord. And
reached my hand under there and touched him and prayed for him and went out in the hallway. And as I was pacing up and down praying for him, I bumped into this woman who I knew that I led to Jesus 4 years earlier. She's weeping. What's the matter? My son is in emergency and he may not live. Really? My son's in here and he almost didn't live. Can I come and pray for you and your family? Yeah. So that was the Lord. He allowed the pain to come to my little guy to get me there to comfort an entire family. 6 o'clock that night, the phone rang the next day, and it was this woman. My little two-year-old just died, and they want to take him away. And would you come with my family and pray? I said, you bet. And I left the dinner table, and I buzzed down to Children's. And we got in a circle in that operating room and had our hands joined together, and we prayed for that little body that was there with the little guy that had gone to Jesus. And I was holding that mom's hand, and, you know, I knew that this would devastate her the rest of her life. Last time I saw her, she was going to church, but I'm sure that crushed her. My dogs want a lot. They want too much. My kids wanted a dog. I've got crazy dogs. You want two crazy dogs. One of them thinks it's a person, really does. I mean, she'll sit there and look at, how you doing, Mike? Not bad. Good to see you. Flopper, how do you like my new hairdo? Well, not bad. It's good. Where have you been, Mike? I haven't seen you all day. I've been at the office. What's it to you, dog? This dog controls my life. Sits there next to me on the computer. 65 barks a minute. So I say, okay, I called on these dogs. They're way out in Hamul. Hamul from Poway was a long ways. It was late at night. I got home late, and I said, okay, let's go. Threw them all. They got scared out in Hamul, out in the back country. I said, come on, the Lord's with us. It's dark. It is scary. I was really scared. I didn't want them to know. Let's go. And we pulled up to the, finally found this farmhouse, and here are all these Harley Davidsons out front. Oh, my gosh. Here we are. Nobody will know where our bodies are when the thing's all... There's about a dozen, six, eight of them out there. Knocking the door. Hello, sir? This 17-foot guy, the Hell's Angel jacket and the hair and the beard and tattoos. I thought he had a Hawaiian shirt on, but he didn't have a shirt. There's so many tattoos. And said, we're here to see the puppies. Oh, yeah. Well, come on in. So I got all the kids, and they're little. They're walking in, and here's this table surrounded with bikers from the East County. I mean, bad guys. The ones, and I looked at the guy that ushered me in, and I said, maybe this isn't a good time for us to bother you. But oh, no, go back there. All the hands went underneath the table, about six or eight guys. And I looked, and I said, there's either guns in each of those hands, or there's heroin, or meth. There's some, you know, I just walked in on something. How do I get in and get my four kids out of here alive? That was my whole thing. This is freaky. We've walked in on something. Just as I'm going out on the patio door and the four kids walk in front of me, the door opens up to the bedroom and out walks this woman. She looked at me, whoa. And I looked at her, whoa. And I didn't say anything. And she was so lost and so involved in whatever was going on. I saw her at church the following Sunday. I was into some really bad stuff, and God was going to take my life unless I repented. And he sent you and your four darling children into the East County in the midst of a bunch of bikers to save me at the last second. Whew. Amazing. You can't orchestrate that. I was really weak, and oh my gosh, how do I get out of here? You know, and God had somebody that was probably going to overdose on heroin that night or be gang raped or something. And God brought her back. Tonight, she's married to a minister. And they're serving Jesus Christ with all their hearts here in San Diego County. No flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Shall we pray? Father God, as we bow our hearts before your throne right now, we pray for your Holy Spirit to touch our souls in a special way. Help us, Lord, to look at life and to live our lives in your way, not in the world's way.
The world says, be strong. You can't show one bit of weakness. And you say, yet in our weakness, you are strong. The world says we've got to be mighty and powerful and noble, and yet you say we need to be humble and meek. The world says, show me a sign or give me some wisdom. And you say, the preaching of the cross, it's foolishness, but it'll save your soul. Father, help us keep the simplicity of Jesus Christ and Him crucified ever in front of our minds and our souls and our hearts. May our spirits overflow with that simplicity that You died on a cross because we were sinners, and we still are sinners. And yet You took all the pain and all the agony upon Yourself that we should have taken as foolishness. But we accept it tonight as Your power. And we are so weak that some days we can't even pick our cross up, Lord, but yet You're always there to help us. That Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. May You teach us these simple but great lessons. Not many mighty, not many noble. Look among You. Let no man glory in the flesh. Let us rejoice in You that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish, but to us, it is emphatically the power of God. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for what You're doing in our families, in our hearts, and our lives. And we surrender and pray that You'll do even more. Do things that are so far beyond us, Lord, that we'll turn around this week and say, amazing, Jesus is working through me. Use our church to win many people into Your kingdom, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.